Romans chapter number 16. And I just said this to you before, but I just thought about it again today. When we take the time in the service like this to pray, it really does encourage our missionaries. Not just the ones that are here, but I hear from them knowing that we're doing this. And it really means a lot to them when they know that we're taking the time to pray for them. Well, we've walked through a number of names as we look at this New Testament character study. And I think it's really interesting. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight because Paul runs a rabbit trail, or quote unquote, it appears to be a rabbit trail. So Paul's listing all of these names until he gets to verse 17, and then he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And then he goes back to names. Timotheus, my fellow worker, Lucius and Jason. And it's kind of like, okay, Paul, in the last chapter where you're going to list tons of names, and that's primarily what you're going to do, you take this little rabbit trail. And so, though we're not necessarily working through Romans chapter 16 expositionally, I thought, okay, Lord, do I skip this? And then I thought, how do we interact with false teachers? Because that's what Paul's dealing with here. And though we don't have a lot of false teachers named in the New Testament, we do have some, okay? What are some of the names of a couple of people that Paul mentions who are false teachers? Anybody remember? What's that? Okay, Demetrius, I don't know that he was a false teacher, though he was I guess he would be a false teacher. I don't know that he was a part of the church, but yes, he would be a false teacher for sure. Are there some that are actually in the church? Paul calls them out and says they have overthrown the faith of some. They've caused them to be shipwrecked, teaching about the wrong things about the resurrection. So there are some names that are mentioned there. But the idea of heretical doctrine or false teachers in the New Testament is a major theme. Matter of fact, almost every author at least alludes to or directly says something to them. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul deals with some church discipline issues before he goes back to some other names. And this is one of the things, we're going to work through some truths here tonight from this text of Scripture as we think about how to deal or interact with false teachers. But I think it's really interesting. This is the thought that God really drove home to me as I studied this. Unity must never come at the cost of doctrinal integrity. And I think one of the things that Paul is doing is there's some wonderful truth here, and yet Paul is warning them, hey, wait a minute, I realize there is a lot of diversity among this congregation, and we've talked to that. Remember, we've talked about there's some slave people, and there's some freed people, and there's some Greeks, and there's some Roman citizens, and there's some Jewish people, and all of these people from varying backgrounds. But I think Paul is stopping to say, hey, but be careful. Be careful. So I want to give us some truths that we can learn seemingly from this quote-unquote rabbit trail that Paul runs in this today. So number one, though Paul was writing to a church overall about unity, and I think you can see that in the book of Romans overall as you work through the chapters, and these names demonstrate a unity in diversity, we still must be careful about those opposing doctrine. Okay? So I think it's the first thing we see about it. We have to be careful with that. Now, what is doctrine? In its very simplest form, it is teaching. Okay? A lot of times the Bible refers to the apostles' doctrine. Well, that would be those fundamental things that they taught from the very beginning, okay? Doctrine, please listen to me, doctrine is not in and of itself standards, okay? We derive those from doctrine, okay? But they say, hey, be careful. And what does he say here? He gives some pretty strong words, okay? He says, mark them. The word mark means to pay careful attention to look out for, or to take notice of, okay? So Paul is saying, hey, be careful of these guys, and be careful of who? Them that cause divisions, the state of being factitious in spirit, in opposition, dissension. They're the kind of people that are constantly trying to drive wedges between people all the time. Paul says, be careful with those. And offenses. This word is defined as an action or circumstance that leads one to act contrary to a proper course of action or set of beliefs. It also can carry the idea of a temptation to sin, an enticement to apostasy or to false belief. Okay, so Paul is warning them, look, not only if they cause divisions, that's one thing, but offenses contrary to doctrine, contrary to teaching or instruction. That is, in other words, they're trying to get you to go a different way. They're trying to argue for a different set of beliefs, if you will. And then he says this, avoid them. Stay away from them. Simply put, just stay away from them. He doesn't say to dialogue with them. Doesn't say to try to convince them. I'm not saying that all those things are always wrong. But in this text, he says, hey, stay away from them. Now, the early church consistently faced the threat of false teachers. And Paul had claimed that he warned the church at Ephesus of this problem night and day. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25 and following. Now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He's headed to Jerusalem. He knows he's not going to see the church at Ephesus anymore. By the way, if you look at the context, Paul has called the elders of the church at Ephesus, and this is the conversation, okay? Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul says, among the elders, the leadership of the church, he says, I even know from among you are going to come up people. Now, this is one of the really important things for us to remember, okay? I do not plan to teach heretical doctrine, okay? But can I tell you, it's your responsibility to make sure I don't. It's part of your responsibility to take the scriptures and compare it with what I say and say, hey, whoa, wait a minute. Why'd you say this? The Bible, that's contrary to scripture or whatever it might be. You're supposed to be those kinds of people who compare scripture with scripture. Sometimes on the way out or around, somebody will say, you made this statement. Why did you make that statement? I don't mind those questions at all. It tells me you're thinking. And sometimes I know why I made the statement, but forgot to connect it in the message, okay? Nobody's ever done that before who's ever spoken any, right? But you know why it's there, but you don't always connect it. But if I can't connect it, then it's an opinion, and I should have made that clear, okay, with that. So that's important, all right? So the first thing I think we can learn then, I'm going to repeat this, is though Paul was writing to a church overall about unity, and these names demonstrate a unity in diversity, we still must be careful about those who oppose doctrine, good, solid teaching. If they're opposing it, then Paul gives some very clear warnings. Mark them, avoid them. Be careful about that. The second truth I think we can see. There are those who look good and sound good that we must be careful of. In other words, we should expect and inspect them based upon Scripture. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, so in other words, they're not the kind of people that walk in and flat out say heretical things. Now, they're the kind of people that comes in the back door and ask a question in a very sly way. kind of like the devil did in the beginning, you know, yea, hath God said? Are you sure that's what the Lord said? I've often said, maybe even from the pulpit, but I've said individually to a lot of people, wolves in sheep's clothing look like sheep. They don't look like wolves. That's the point, is they try to look as much like a sheep as possible, because that their purpose is to come in not sparing the flock, as Paul says to the elders at Ephesus. Galatians 1 and verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And just in case you didn't get it the first time, Paul says, I'm going to say it again. So in other words, Paul says, even if I preach something contrary to this doctrine, let him be accursed. Let me be accursed. Or an angel from heaven. Okay, can we think of a false teaching that's in the world that says they got their information from an angel from heaven? Yeah. An angel came down and gave us these plates and all this kind of stuff. The fact is, God already dealt with that very subject. It doesn't matter. If an angel from heaven, in other words, Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even if they were a legitimate angel and they preach contrary to this book, they're wrong. Be careful with that. The third truth we see is the way we interact with people impact our testimony. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Church at Rome, what you're doing has impacted the world. They know about you. Others are watching us, and Paul is glad for the testimony. That's an encouraging thing, Paul says. Your obedience has come abroad. But that also means that we have to be careful, because our disobedience would be known. And it could be an incredible discouragement to those who don't stand firm in what's being said. And number four, we should spend our time in good things that lead to wisdom. He says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. I'm thankful that you have a wonderful testimony. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. And Paul says, I'm glad you got a great testimony, but I want you to be careful with that. I want you to spend your time in good things that lead to wisdom. I want you to be wise in those things, okay? That which is good. I'm always, let's say a red flag goes really high in the air when someone spends more time studying about false doctrines than they do the Word of God. That's a dangerous position to be in. How can I know that something's false? I can study God's Word and know it front to back, and then I'll know if it's false because it disagrees with this Word. And I've shared this with you before, but my sister-in-law worked in an auto auction. They, and on their big nights, would handle $1 million in cash. $1 million in cash. They never one time taught them how to spot counterfeit. But they could spot it every time. They didn't even have to look at it. They could feel it. They knew what the real felt like. So when a counterfeit came across, they knew it immediately. They never had a course in how to spot counterfeit. They just handled real money, and then they knew what the counterfeit was like. So be in the Word of God. Okay? And then he says, number five truth here, we must be careful about learning too much about evil. What does he say here? And simple concerning evil. The word simple literally means unmixed. In our literature, it became figuratively to be known to be pure or innocent. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, the Bible says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Again, be careful that you have a temptation to spend all your time in studying that which is evil. We just don't need to do that. We can spend our time in God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that it's ever wrong to look at news. I'm not saying it's ever wrong to look at statistics or whatever may come about or what's actually happening. I'm not saying we bury our head in the sand and don't know anything about that's going on in the world, okay? But I think we've got to be careful about some of those things. Do I believe the Lord could come back at any moment? Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, look around us. It's hard to not see what's going on, okay? But I don't need to study every other country's actions to know that God's going to come back. I can study God's Word, and He's going to tell me those things. Number six, truth. true peace comes only from God, not apart from Him. The Bible says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace. Not everyone will allow us to live peaceably. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. The truth is, some people aren't peaceable. And it doesn't matter what you do for them, they're not going to be peaceable. And that's just something that you learn through time, really. You're like, well, shouldn't we turn the other cheek? We should. But that doesn't mean that we can be abused and we always have to take that. No, there's Old Testament principles about defense of property and defense of people's rights and those kind of things. I'm reading through Exodus right now, and it's kind of striking how much God says, hey, you have a right to defend your own property and those kinds of things. So be careful with that, okay? Sometimes people just don't want to live peaceably. That's just all there is to it. But true peace only comes from God. And then number seven, God ultimately will get the glory. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's going to ultimately deal with the enemy. Aren't you glad for that? And by the way, there's no, I wonder if he's going to win. He's going to deal with the enemy. He will absolutely bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So I'm grateful for that. So Paul seemingly, and I say that seemingly because it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I'm not doubting that, but he almost just like breaks out of this and says, hey, by the way, there's these false teachers among you, and I want you to be careful with this. And then he goes, verse 21, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and I mean, he goes right back to the names again. Okay, so you guys that have the microphones, let's discuss this a little bit tonight before we finish with some things. We talked through seven different things about this text of Scripture. Why is this so tough to practice? Why is this so tough to practice? Okay, Dale, they're coming towards you.
Media preachers always want us to think that they have some inside scoop on things, something that they saw in the Bible that no one else has seen.
Yeah.
So they raise issues, and just like other media, they want to make us panic and have us give them their attention.
Yeah, okay, so by its nature, they want to grab attention. That's how they get people to watch their programs and those kind of things. So good, that's one reason why it's tough to practice this. And by the way, do they sound good? They do, absolutely. That's what it says in the Scripture. So, Brother Wayne?
A lie told often enough will tend to be believed.
Yeah, a lie told often enough, people will believe it. It's over and over and over and over and over again, and all of a sudden it's like, well, maybe this really is true. So, but Jeremiah?
Can I ask a question first?
Sure.
All right. Because of the context, the simple concerning evil, do you think he's specifically speaking of those things that they're being, the false teachings?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, so I would think that for a lot of people, it's curiosity then would make it very difficult because, you know, somebody, I mean, I hear people in churches everywhere I go, and some guy will corner me and say some crazy thing.
Yeah.
And part of me is like, okay, where is this going?
Where did you get this? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Curiosity sometimes just raises people up like, okay, what's really going on with this? So, yep, Paul.
A lot of times people's principles are not based off of the Bible, but rather they're based off the exceptions of the principles, and they start basing principles off of other principles. They say, well, if this is okay, then this is okay, and they keep going down a chain instead of basing it directly off the Bible.
Yeah, that's great. So they derive a principle from a biblical teaching, and then they go more steps until they're way away from what God actually intended with that. That's excellent. Very, very good. So, Christina?
We're supposed to mark them and avoid them. Sometimes that can be difficult because they tend to be nice. They're not trying to run you away.
Right.
And so then, we're supposed to be kind and loving, and so it can be sometimes difficult to discern where that line needs to be. And
excellent.
The more you hear what they say, the more you you know, think about those things. And
yeah, that's excellent. Joan, I'll get you in just a second. It's interesting. Early in our very first ministry, we had a young couple that claimed to get saved, and they were struggling financially, but we were a small church, and they really wanted us to pay all their bills, multiple months, and we just couldn't do it. And all of a sudden, false teachers showed up at the door and were incredibly kind to them and paid their bills for 6 months if they would agree to do a Bible study. And then indoctrinated them with that stuff. And it was tragic because this is a young family, young in the faith, didn't know any better. I mean, if you didn't know any better and you were poor, would you accept someone to pay all your bills for 6 months? It'd be hard not to, right, in that process. And that's exactly what can happen. So, Joan?
I think your question was, it's been a couple of minutes now, but why is it hard to
yes.
live that way?
Yeah.
I think a lot of times people no longer are determined and committed to studying the Bible for themselves.
Okay,
and as
good.
More doctrine comes out and more voices are saying the same things over and over, like some have mentioned, the longer you hear something, the more you start thinking, well, you know, is that what the Bible says?
Right.
And you have to know it well enough yourself to be able to make that discernment and then be brave enough to confront it, you know, in your own life or in your family's life, and not just let it go and accept everything. And
yeah.
that goes against our nature to be, you know, not mean, but be confrontational in a good way that is discerning.
Yes, absolutely. So sometimes we just don't know what God's Word actually says. And we need to spend time working through that and saying, okay, are you sure that's what God's Word says with that? So, yes, sir.
I just wanted to underline, highlight what you just said about that family.
Yeah.
I have heard that from multiple sources, that is a technique
yes.
that is used not only by cults, but also by the transgender community
yeah.
to what they call love bomb. And it's just shower that person with so much attention and love so that then they become part of that community
yeah.
and they're in the stream of it. But yeah. I think that if we see that as a warning sign,
yeah.
you know, with either ourselves or someone we know. But anyway, it's just a warning.
Yeah, it is very much a warning. And it's such a delicate balance because obviously we're not just going to pay someone's bills all the time with that. But I think it's also true that we don't always love people like we should. And sometimes they do get the love from these other communities that we really should be giving them. And that can be difficult to really process with that. So how can people practice this wrong? Okay, so that's the flip side of this. So they can do it, but how can they practice it wrong? We've got some internet illustrations. So Carrie's up here.
If I understand what I think you're saying, I think that we could make issues that are not doctrinal issues, like
okay.
our preferences, become the things that we're pulling people over and saying, you know, you shouldn't be teaching this, or
right.
That kind of thing.
Yeah, so that's one whole area, right, is we can take something that's a preference on our part, teach it as doctrine, and force people to conform to that. Absolutely. And if you want to know what some of those are, ask a missionary about some of the crazy questionnaires they get from pastors. And you can see those preferences that they're teaching, quote unquote, as doctrine, right? But they're not doctrine. They're preferences in a lot of ways. So, Dale?
It goes along with what Carrie said, but I think that sometimes we can become such angry Baptists
okay.
that,
excellent.
That we isolate ourselves.
Yes. Yeah, excellent. So when we mark and avoid them, notice what Paul says. We go back to the Acts passage. Paul says, I cease not to warn you night and day. What was the next two words? With tears. So he wasn't happy that he was calling out people. He wasn't delighted that he gets to call someone a scuzzbag. No, he was warning people with tears. And I think that's really an important time. Sometimes we do have to say, hey, I'm sorry, but this is wrong. Now, I've had to look people in the eyes before and say, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. I remember one time a couple came into my office, Lisa and I were in there, And I had to look them in the eyes and say, I'm sorry, I cannot do what you're asking me to do because God's word specifically forbids it. And when they walked out of the room, I literally cried because it hurt so bad to say that, but that's what the truth is. And that's hard to do sometimes. It just is with that. So, Paul?
Well, we've never done things that way before.
Yeah.
You could say that, you know, people get so rooted in tradition and they're so set that this is the way to do things. And
right.
They don't even go back to the Bible to figure out where these principles come from.
Right.
Tradition just overrules what's really right.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I remember a number of years ago now, it's probably been, I don't even know, it may have been 15, could have been further back than that. Levi Dietrich, who's a graduate of Ambassador, wrote an article as to why his church no longer takes up offerings, but they have a box in the back with a hole in it that people put their offerings in. And you would be shocked at the, I mean, he got blasted from people saying, I can't believe you're, you know, da-da-da-da. Okay, can I ask you a question? If taking up an offering or a box in the back, which one of those is closer to God's word? The box in the back is actually the one that we know of. There's actually nowhere where it says that they took up offerings. Now, we could take Paul's passage of Corinthians and they gathered the offerings weekly as they come, but it doesn't say how they took those up. It's amazing, but it goes back to that tradition, right? It's like, what, we've always done it that way. And it's like, whoa, time out. Is that actually, does God actually say in his word, thou must pass an offering plate Sunday morning, Sunday? Everybody, it doesn't say that. We do that. There's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't forbid us from doing that. I don't have an agenda. I'm not planning to put a box out there. I'm just saying, those are the kinds of things I think is a great example of some of that. So, yes, Josh?
That just goes to show with something you've got to be careful of as well, that you're not being a false teacher claiming someone else is a false teacher.
Yes, absolutely. That's absolutely, yeah. Sometimes in my in some of my classes, I'll challenge the college kids to think, okay, about things and to give me scripture for it. And one time in one of my classes, I said to some of the guys, I said, for instance, guys, there's nowhere in scripture that says we have to have a Wednesday night service. And I had a kid say, oh, yes, it does. And I said, no, it actually doesn't. He said, no, the Bible says we have to have a Wednesday night service. And so I realized the kid was sincere. And I looked at him and I said, I'd really love to see that verse. And he said, I'll find it. So, by the way, if a college professor says that it's probably not in the Bible, I'm not saying we're infallible. I'm just saying it's probably not there, at least. Anyway, he came back in the class and he was crushed. And he said to me, I can't find the verse. And I looked at him, I said, that's because it's not in there. And then he looked at me and said, but my pastor said it was. Ouch. Because now I got to look at him and say, your pastor's wrong. Right? And we're not supposed to do that at Ambassador. You know, with some of those things. But anyway. No. I'm just giving an illustration of something that can be communicated in a biblical sense. In other words, they said it was a biblical thing that they have to be on Wednesday night. So therefore,
my point is, like, these are the things that we can be like, oh, he's wrong, he's a false teacher. Yeah, he's wrong, but that's not meaning that I would separate from that pastor because of this incorrect.
No, he's not actually dealing with fundamental doctrinal things here. I agree with that. Yeah. But at the same time, if he is taking extra biblical things and making them God's word, that he's wrong as well in that process. He has to be called out from it. So anyway, it's easy for us to say, well, absolutely, mark and avoid them. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes they're really nice people. Really nice people. And are very friendly and so forth and so on. And sometimes they're like, what? All I said was... And you're like, yeah, but I know what's happening here is why you said what you said, you know? So we have to be really, really careful. Okay, we got just a few minutes. I want to cover three characters. I'm going to intentionally skip over Timotheus because we cannot cover him in one night, okay? I don't think. We certainly can't cover him in the time that we have left. But he lists three other guys here Lucius, Jason, and Sopsipater. And I don't know that I spelled that or said that right, but that's what I'm sticking with, okay? Lucius, he says, my kinsmen, for all these men probably were Jewish men. That's what we assume when he says that. He could be the same one mentioned in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Could be. We don't know that for sure to determine this, but it's probable that he was there. Some have said that this could be Luke, but really there's no confirmation about that, and there's probably a lot of other things to say this is not referred to Luke here, although the root word can be the same with that. So Lucius is mentioned. Jason, he's from Thessalonica. He's probably the same individual who provided Paul with refuge during the riot that happened at Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren as the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason, having received, and Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. When they had heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason of the other, they let them go. This is probably the same Jason that's mentioned in this text. What does it mean they took security of them? There's some debate about that. It's most likely a sum of money to deposited with the magistrates, that the Christian community of the place made themselves responsible, that no attempt should be made against the supremacy of Rome. Paul wasn't there to actually teach against, you know, rebellion against Rome, and that peace would be maintained in Thessalonica itself. Ramsey thinks that the security was given to prevent Paul from returning to Thessalonica, and that Paul refers to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Some believe that that security meant that Paul could never again enter the city of Thessalonica. Either way, this is probably the same Jason, and he really defended Paul in this aspect. And then we have Sopsipater. He's from Berea. His inclusion in the letter to the Romans signifies his importance to the early church. Even if his specific contributions are not detailed in the biblical text, we've talked much about that. It's been interesting to me as we've worked through these names and we've talked a little bit about, you know, who's the person who influenced this person. And one of the first messages I said to you, you know, the kingdom of God is made up of largely people who nobody knows with that. And it's been amazing to me how many times that has run across my path. People will say something like, well, there was this guy that, you know, was discipled us, or they knocked on our door, or he did this for us, and I don't even know who it is, but they da-da-da-da-da, you know, and you're like, wow, that is really amazing. I think Lisa wasn't here the night that we were talking about that, but she had a pastor who knocked on her grandmother's door over and over and over again, trying to win her to Christ, and eventually, if I remember the story right, eventually they were like, well, if we don't listen to this guy, he's going to keep harassing us type of thing, and won them to Christ and changed their home drastically. So while the Bible provides little information or limited information about this character, church tradition, now you understand church tradition and the Word of God are not the same, but we can learn some things from it, holds that he continued to serve the church after the events recorded in the New Testament. Some traditions claim that he became a bishop in various regions, including Iconia, Tarsus, that he was martyred for his faith. And we have quite a few historical evidences of people who died for their faith that we think are trustworthy. These accounts, though not verified, reflect the esteem in which he was held by the early church and the early Christians. He's probably the same guy mentioned in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. They accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, spelled a little bit different there, but probably the same man, and he lists a bunch of others with that. So, all right, so these are a few other names that Paul mentions here. And I want us to just see this as we finish up tonight. May we practice unity but be careful to guard the doctrine that has been delivered to us. It's important that we are able to root out and say, hey, that right there is not right. And we want to protect against that actual false teaching there. And we have to be careful. And it's part of what we do. We don't make it a habit around here to name names, but there are times when it's appropriate to do so. Paul did so at times to say, hey, I just want you to know this is wrong. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a church member and said to them, hey, I've recognized you're interacting quite a bit on social media with X person. I want to give you a warning because I think X person is not good. And I think a lot of what they say is not Bible. And I said to him, I said, I'm not stalking you on Facebook. I just happened to see it. And one of my jobs as a shepherd is to pastor you through those things. I don't want you to fall into some of those traps. So I think we have to be really, really careful. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and these reminders from Scripture, though they're difficult at times for us to deal with these things, to mark and avoid them is something that we're uncomfortable with, most of us. And yet it's biblical for us to do and to be wise about these things. What does the Bible actually say? And I just pray that you'd help us as we finish out this evening. Bring us back Sunday safely. Their kids as they started school today and all those things happening, we're grateful for your provision for us. Be with the many needs in our church family right now, many physical needs particularly. Would you help them? Some grieving and other things too. Would you just comfort their hearts? And we love you and thank you for this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.